You want to turn your neighborhood upside down? As a minister of the gospel, you want to turn this state, this nation, this world upside down?
We were called to be ministers of the gospel. I was called to be a born-again child of God. Therefore, I was made to minister. A minister of the gospel is someone who is called by God as an obedient servant who kicks up some dust for Jesus.
Made to minister. Welcome to Air Jaron. This series on the Book of Colossians is produced by Global Radio Ministries. The series is written and taught by Dr. James M. Ceci. Now, just back from teaching ministers in Europe, is Dr. Ceci.
So Paul, when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:5 that the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, that's not hyperbole, is it? Not an overstatement. In fact, Paul's response to all that suffering, right here in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice. Where was Paul when he said that? He's in prison. Was it his fault? No. Crimes he didn't commit. Able to rejoice. I'd be whining. Anybody with me? I'd be writing my congressman. I'd be hiring a good lawyer. Later on in 2 Timothy, he'll write, knowing fully well, and again in another imprisonment, that this time he wouldn't make it out. And yet still had joy. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, his last will and testament, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." I spoke with one of the pastors who was deported from Belarus, kicked out of the country for just preaching the gospel. Kicked out. Can't go back to see his family. Can't go back to see his friends. Kicked out. Simply for preaching the gospel. And he smiles. What do we expect? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Don't make me show you pictures of what's happening with our brethren in the Middle East, our brethren in Syria, our brethren in Egypt, our brethren in so many other places, the mighty thing that God is doing among the Kurds and the Iraqis. I mean, there are miracles happening. What's happening in Turkey today? What's happening in other places today? Unknown to the rest of the world. God doing a mighty work, but they're suffering greatly. And our news has it on page 12, if it even has it. But just have Facebook stock go down a little bit. That's front page news. In the midst of the suffering, Paul had a heavenly perspective. If I had the time, I'd take it, or the companion of prison epistle of Philippians. I marvel at this because in Philippians 3:10, I've heard it quoted hundreds of times in my Christian life at pastors' conferences and other places. Oh, what's the theme of your life when they're asked? Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's where they stop. But the verse isn't over. Because the third part of the verse is the fellowship of His sufferings. We don't like that part. Oh, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Amen? So, what about the fellowship of His sufferings? What a lesson to us as fellow ministers of the gospel. We look at our Old Testament fellow believers. We look at Christ. We look at Paul. We look at the martyrs in the early church. We look at the many who have suffered throughout the generations. And guess what? They're dead and gone. And they pass the baton to us because the world's not over yet. And if they hated Christ, they'll hate us. We can expect it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." I want to tell you why God brought me to Europe. Because I thought I didn't need to go there. I've been all over this world, to Asia, to Africa, the Americas, ministry in lots of countries. And I made public statements saying, I don't need to go to Europe. And God brought me to Europe so I could see two things. One, what God is doing today in the midst of the suffering they have. But two, that I would learn to understand our history as an evangelical church. Because it's dipped in the blood of sacrifice and martyrdom. And we don't get it. We don't get it. I've been to England, to the land of the Puritans, and I saw those who suffered greatly for their faith. I stood in silence at the graveyards in Edinburgh, Scotland, where the bodies of thousands of martyred evangelicals lie. And I never once heard about that when I was in seminary studying church history. Broke my heart. I stood at the memorial of Jan Hus in the Czech Republic there where he was killed. You want to know why he was killed? Because he wanted the Bible in his own language. I visited Belarus where Christians are being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. I stood just last week at Dachau, the infamous death camp, started by Himmler, who was once the chief of police in Munich. In Bavaria there, where Hitler wanted to do his headquarters, I ate lunch at the very place where Hitler started the Nazi party in 1924. I stood there, and I walked by and drove by Dachau, where thousands gave their lives, where thousands, not only just Jews, but our fellow evangelicals who stood against the Nazi regime, gave their lives. You didn't get that in the history books either. I've been to Hungary and the Ukraine. I think what's happening in the Czech Republic, where 3% of the population even believes there's a God. 0.1% are evangelical, and it's 3. You can go down the street and meet a believer. If you come to church this morning, you probably pass 10 or 12 believers who are going to other churches. I've been in Poland where 97% are religious, but boy, just be an evangelical and watch what happens to your job. Watch what happens as you're minimized and ostracized. In Hungary today, you know, they've already picked out certain groups that can have churches, but other groups can't. There's only 12 evangelical groups that can have churches. If you're not a part of those groups, and if I were to name some of the other ones that are ostracized, you'd be shocked. And go to other countries as well. One afternoon, Greg Cantelmo and I, my teaching partner, and I were just tired from a morning of teaching and counseling, and I just needed to go take my 30-minute nap before I headed off to some more teaching. But as I walked by one of the brothers that I had studied with that earlier that morning, I just noticed him forlorn. He had his Bible in his hands, but he just looked glazed, his eyes looking off into nowhere. And I said to him, "Brother, something's wrong. I just know something's wrong. What's going on?" He's as funny as you should ask. He's the head of a parachurch organization. I will not mention the name. He said, 5 of my workers were abducted yesterday. They have a policy, like our ministry has a policy, that you don't pay ransom. Imagine your friends that you've worked with being abducted. You know why they were abducted? For bringing relief to a needy people. Medical care and food. And we don't know if they're alive today. 2 women, 3 men, one of them a medical doctor. And I watched him. Went up to my room after I prayed with him, and my heart was just broken, guys. This is real stuff. And when we're off the air here, when we're not talking, I'll tell you, if you want to know who it is, you can go and you can look it up and see what's going on and keep progress in that to the level that they can. But pray for them. And I watched, and every afternoon I would see him under a tree across from my room, and he was praying, and I could just see him, and I could agonize, because I can imagine, I'm the president of a parachurch organization, I can imagine what it would be like if I got the word that a Gary Dillon or a Rob Carter or a Bob Garner or any of my other missionaries were abducted. How, you know, and policies are great, but you agonize. Real stuff. It's real. Listen to me. If we've learned anything in church history, it's this, that the greatest spread of true Christianity has been in those times when the blood of Christians was being shed. So let's not be surprised. You're not going to get it in the news. We talk about the liberal media. I would prefer to call all media ignorant. Americanized. If we were to turn it from being liberal to being conservative, I still doubt we'd be talking about people abducted for the gospel. Frankly, as one man said, you know, Christians are like tea bags. They do better in hot water. And the truth of the matter is, we as Christians, and say American Christians, we as Christians in the world are in hot water. Even if you don't know that we are. So with that expectation, I don't want to be this, have this doom and gloom thing. I don't want you to be saying, well, let's never send him away again. We can expect to receive our share of blessing with that. 1 Peter 3:14, even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you'll be blessed. Oh, they hold on to that. Romans 8:18, that the sufferings of this present day are nothing compared to the glory that will come as a result of it. Not going to let that kind of threat take their joy. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I watch the comfort of God on the hearts of these people. And that brings us back to verse 24 of Colossians, when Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Let me skip over some parts to just simply say our Catholic friends think that refers to purgatory. No, no, no. It's not talking about Christ on the cross. It's talking about Christ on the earth. And the 3.5 years that he didn't suffer as fully as he could have because he, what, allowed himself to be crucified. Who rose again and ascended into heaven. But if he had stayed for 20 years, 30 years, it would have gotten worse. But he passed the baton to you and me. And the world turns its hatred to his followers. That's the normal Christian life for the effective minister of the gospel. I like what I read a few weeks ago. I was there in Europe when I read, learning is a gift even when pain is your teacher. And I watched the pain that some of these Eastern Europeans and others face. And I learned vicariously. I don't want to lean into a left hook. I'm not saying, oh God, bring persecution to America. I think it's here. I think we're going to see more and more, especially with the defense of marriage and things that are going on and other things that are going on. Just stand for holiness. Just stand for righteousness. Just stands for marriage being between a man and a woman. Just stand, and you're going to see you're going to get some bricks thrown at you. We are there, folks, and you know it. But I need to move on, and I thank you for your patience. Because like Paul, effective ministers of the gospel are not only called to be energetic and obedient as servants, as ministers, but also joyful sufferers. Thirdly, they're also called to be faithful stewards. You see it there when he talks about a stewardship from God bestowed in him for our benefit? You see it, verse 25? And that word stewardship is the word oikonomia there, and it's a fascinating word. Again, it can't be translated into one. But we get our English word economy from that, because the idea of an economy is people pulling together, putting standards together so you don't fall off a cliff. There's a whole sermon there. But more technically, stewardship means management, administration of a property, the execution of a plan to properly manage a household or a property or someone's affair. That's why the Bible refers to the church as the household of God. Now, we're going to draw some more parallels in coming messages. Let me just get started with that. See, the elders are called to be not only mature men, but also have the capability of managing the church in the way that they manage their home. But don't miss this, because we as shepherds are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're to equip our fellow ministers. And to do so, because that's God's plan. The old saying, many hands make light work. We're called to the ministry of being fellow stewards and managers of God's possession. Of this church, Paul said. He's talking about the church at large. But understand why. He's an apostle, he's an evangelist, he's a church planter, he's never an elder, never a deacon, never a pastor, teacher in a local church. Let me quickly tell you, he was a part of a local church, we know that. In fact, you read Acts chapter 11 and following, he was attached to the church of Antioch. The ones that sent him, laid hands on him, he reported to when he returned. That's why I write reports. There's one back there. I'm accountable to this body. I'm not just accountable to the folks at Jaron Ministries. I'm accountable to this board. I'm accountable to you. That I do what you sent me to do. And that's why this report's there and you can pick one. That was Paul's heart. That every member of God's household is to faithfully do his part for the edification, for the building up of the body of Christ, locally and globally. That's why I do what I do. People say, why don't you just go and do global things? I want to tell you why. Because I don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. That's why. I need to be accountable to a local body. And I don't just want to be local. Why? Because I have a global heart, as all of us should have. Differently gifted, but all of us with the same calling. To minister locally and to minister globally. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Not looking for great talent or amazing natural ability. He's looking for faithfulness in your home. The microcosm of the church. In the church. And in the church around the world. Even when no one knows who we are. And that's why Paul will say in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I don't buy anymore that 20% of the body can do 80% of the work or vice versa. I don't even buy, oh, aren't we blessed as a church to have 80% doing the work? I don't buy it. I'll tell you what I buy. 100%. And nothing drives me crazier to hear people say, I gave 110%. Even I know mathematically that's impossible. I don't want 110% because it's impossible. But I do want 100%. I want us to be 100% of the people who call this church home to be involved in ministry in the home, ministry in the church, and ministry in the community to whatever level God will allow, but a willingness to be there. To be effective. To accept that as a divine calling of God. And Paul ends with effective ministers of the gospel being called to be passionate proclaimers of the Word of God. Hold up your Bible for a second. Hold it up. I want to see them. Why do you have one of those? You don't just have one of those to learn. You have one of those to learn and proclaim. And how privileged we are to have one in our own language. I don't have the time to take you through church history. You just Google history of the Bible and look at the suffering that occurs. And in the last part of verse 25, Paul says that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. But the word preaching isn't there. And it really shouldn't be there. Because we're not talking about preachers. Some people are gifted communicators. Some people are gifted at preaching. It simply should be read, preaching the Word of God. No, I'm sorry. It should fulfill the Word of God. That we present the Word of God in all its fullness, in any way we can. The whole counsel of God. I'm not asking you whether you're gifted as a pastor or a teacher or elder or shepherd. I'm not asking you. There are certain gifts. All of us are ministers. And you're going to be ministering the Word of God in your home. Fathers, grandfathers, uncles, brothers, sisters, mothers, grandmothers. All of us as ministers. In the home, the church, and the community, so much so that later on Paul will say in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. I don't see any professional pastors in there, do you? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Does it say you professionals? If you're part of the you, then the rest of the verse applies too. In the words of Acts 20, verse 24, we're all to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20:27, we're not to shrink from declaring the whole purpose of God. How do you do it? You teach by precept. You learn what the Word of God says and then you do something with it. I got a little carried away in the first service because I started to wax eloquent on my concern that I do these outlines for you. It takes a lot of time. You don't use them. I give them to you. If you're going to not use them, just tell me. I'll save 2 hours of my life each week. She's going to throw them away. They're there for your instruction. So you don't have to restudy what I study. You need to check me out. I'm not your guru. We give you those homework questions with growth group questions. And if you're not in a growth group, there's still great family discussion times. So don't be telling us, I don't know what to teach my children. Teach them Colossians. It's a good place to start. And all you have to do is go online. There are hundreds of messages. And by the way, they're absolutely free. So you can hear the Word of God, put it in your own words, and teach your family, teach your friends. You teach by precept, but also by example, living what you've learned. Our time is up. Thank you for your patience. But you know, I want to be balanced here. And you know, that's the challenge, because my heart is so full with concern and love for you. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't be involved with equipping our young shepherds and licensing and ordaining them to Christian ministry and sending off missionaries who are vocational missionaries. You'll never hear me say that. But the fact is, we're all called to Christian ministry the day we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. And it's time. Time to get busy. Time to shake up the world. Time to, stir up some dust for Jesus in your home. And your church, in this community and around the world. And if you don't have an active ministry, then talk to us. We'll sit down with you. We're not going to leave you alone here. If you do have an active ministry, then raise up others to equip and to help as well. But could you imagine what would happen if everyone in the hearing of my voice right now took on the mantle of their calling? Oh, it'd be a miracle enough if we just took on the joy of our salvation. But imagine taking on the mantle of responsibility and an understanding that I was made to minister. Say that with me, everybody. We were made to minister. And so I thought, how do I end this? And not just have this be, you know, Jim ranted and raved today. You know, Jim needs a nap. You know, maybe, you know, we should just not let him preach when he comes home because he's so fired up. I don't know what you're thinking. So I said, God, how do I end this? How do we do this? And I thought, I know what we're going to do. I'd do exactly what I would do if I were preaching at a pastor's conference. I would have a service of dedication for my fellow pastors. And here I am before my fellow ministers. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Maybe it's time for us to take on the mantle once again of our calling to minister. You were made to minister. If you believe that, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. But before you pray, I don't want anybody to pray this prayer if you don't mean it. Just don't do that to yourself, all right? Don't do that to impress others. And I'm going to give you the actual thing you're going to pray. And if you're listening by car, pull over. Please don't. You're in a small group somewhere. Here's the prayer. My gospel ministry dedication. I accept God's calling in my life as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do hereby commit myself to actively serve my Lord faithfully and obediently as an energetic servant, a joyful sufferer, a faithful steward, and an effective proclaimer of the Word of God. In the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, if you could truly pray that prayer and publicly declare that before your brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to ask you to stand and join me in this time of prayer. Would you join me? And would you repeat after me, please? I accept God's calling in my life as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do hereby commit myself to actively serve my Lord faithfully and obediently as an energetic servant, a joyful sufferer, a faithful steward, and an effective proclaimer of the Word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And my fellow minister said, Amen. Father, I thank You for this time, for Your blessing. And we pray, Lord, that You'll dismiss us now with Your grace and Your mercy burning in our hearts, in our lives, and with that mantle of responsibility we take on even now, so that we might be used locally and globally. In Jesus' name, Amen.
The eyes of the Lord are searching the earth to strengthen those hearts that are His. And the eyes of the Lord are searching the earth to strengthen those hearts that are His. And the eyes.